Awesome. Praise the Lord. Good to see everyone here. Turn in our Bibles tonight to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Book of Revelation, chapter 20. The last three chapters of the book of Revelation, the last three chapters of the Bible, the last three chapters of history. Wonderful, wonderful section in our Bibles. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word. Lord, you've been so good to us. You've saved us. And all the plans that you have for us. We worship you. We live for you. Worthy of all our praise for all of eternity. Speak to us, Lord, I pray tonight from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, whenever I read an intense novel of some kind, I'm tempted to peek ahead at the last chapter to find out how it all turns out, see if they survive and all that. Now, you shouldn't do that, right? That ruins the surprise. But to be able to peek ahead and see how history ends, to see how all things work out in the end, now that's a true blessing, and that is to be encouraged. And we are so blessed to have the book of Revelation because we get the ending in advance. We have all of that information. As you know, right now we are living in the church age. The church age will be complete, done with the rapture of the church. Jesus comes and takes the church to heaven with him. Shortly after the rapture, the seven-year tribulation period will take place, a time of great judgment and wrath upon the earth. The tribulation period ends with the second coming of Jesus Christ, probably the most dramatic event in all of history. We studied that last time together. So, what happens after the second coming of Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible tells us here in Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 1. John writes, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for how long? 1,000 years. Cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. After these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. And in some translations of the Bible, it says, they lived and reigned with Christ for the 1,000 years. So you notice a specific time period mentioned in those verses. How many years? 1,000. The millennium. There are lots of people, well, I shouldn't say lots, but there are some people who believe that that's a symbolic, arbitrary number. Others believe, and I agree with them, that we are to take this time period literal. I believe that there is a literal millennium coming after the second coming of Jesus Christ. Church age, tribulation, second coming of Christ, millennium. It is referred to by many prophecy scholars as the kingdom age of Christ or the millennial reign of Christ. What will those 1,000 years be like on planet Earth? It'll be amazing. I'll mention a few features of the millennial kingdom. Feature number one, probably the most important. During those 1,000 years, Jesus Christ himself will literally rule the earth. He will be the king of all planet Earth. He will rule literally over all the nations of the earth for 1,000 years. There are many Old Testament prophecies that predict that. The Lord said to King David way back in 2 Samuel, "Your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." King David, your kingdom will last forever. It will succeed forever. Well, the kingdom of David was destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonians. There hasn't been a kingdom since. So what happened to that prophecy? Well, it'll be fulfilled when the son of David, the real son of David, King Jesus, shows up. How about this prophecy in Isaiah 9? We read it every Christmas. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Listen, "of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Last week in Revelation 19, verse 15, it says, "When Jesus returns, he himself will rule with a rod of iron." Okay, so those are prophecies that are literally fulfilled in the millennium. During that 1,000-year time period, there will be a city of Jerusalem, which will be the capital city of the world. There will be a temple in Jerusalem. There will be a throne of David in Jerusalem. And our Lord Jesus Christ will sit on that throne and reign and rule over the nations of the earth for 1,000 years. Finally, a leader in office who knows what they're doing. And a leader, a king, who will rule with perfect righteousness, justice, kindness, and mercy. Jesus will rule. Okay, a second feature, during that 1,000-year period, Satan will be bound. Verse 1, "I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, and bound him for 1,000 years. So Jesus comes back at his second coming. The Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet are thrown in the lake of fire. Satan, the devil, the influence behind the beast and the false prophet, will be locked up in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Now imagine a world with zero satanic influence. No devil. So during the 1,000-year period, Jesus will be on the throne running the show. And there will be no Satan. Man, can we fast forward? Can we get to that time? A third feature of the millennial reign of Christ: others will be reigning with him. Others will be reigning with him. Verse 4, "I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. I saw the souls of those who'd been beheaded." Says at the end of verse 4, "they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So others are going to be reigning with Jesus Christ literally on planet Earth during the millennial reign. Who are the others that will be reigning with Christ? Well, very clearly, the tribulation saints, The ones that died during the tribulation have been raised. They got glorified bodies. They'll be reigning with Christ. By the way, did you catch that detail that they're beheaded in the tribulation period? That'll be the main mode of martyrdom. Again, you want to become a Christian before the tribulation period. Who else is reigning with Christ? The church. We are reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. Who else is reigning with Christ? The Old Testament saints. They've been raised. They have glorified bodies. Who else? Angels, of course. Angels will be there. By the way, though, angels will be servants to us. Did you know that? We'll be ruling the angels. I've always wondered what the angels felt about that, you know? So Jesus reigns and his people reigning with him. So there's going to be a lot to reign over, a lot to rule. I do believe nations, I believe people will be in charge of different regions, different cities. I've already put in for Hawaii, so don't take that. We'll be busy during the millennial kingdom. And I believe the Bible very clearly teaches this, and you need to be ready. I do believe that the responsibilities, the tasks, the jobs that we will have in the millennial kingdom will depend upon our faithfulness to Christ in this life. Jesus said to servants who came into the kingdom in Matthew 25, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Listen, if you want the best jobs in the millennial kingdom, be faithful in this life. And all you have to be is faithful over a little things. What God has called you to do. Your faithfulness in serving Christ in this life will have an impact on your position in the millennial reign of Christ. Be faithful. Okay, question. Jesus rules, his people rule. What people do we rule over in the millennial kingdom? This is a very important piece to the last day scenario that a lot of Christians don't know. Very important to understand this. During the tribulation period, many will come to Christ and many will be martyred. We know that. But there will also be many believers on planet Earth that survive the tribulation period, 144,000 Jewish witnesses and many others. So when Jesus comes again, they're saved, but they go into the 1,000-year time period in bodies like the ones we have right now. See, we'll be there with glorified bodies, but all of those believers that survived the tribulation will go into the kingdom rage with bodies like ours. And the scripture teaches that they're going to repopulate the earth. They will marry. They will have children. They will grow old. They will die during that 1,000-year period. And they are going to repopulate the earth. The way I read it is there's going to be a population explosion during that kingdom. And people are going to populate all areas of the globe in various nations and communities and cities and things like that. So Jesus will reign over all nations. Jesus, the capital city of Jerusalem, will reign with him. And we will be reigning and ruling in administering all that's happening in these different places with different people. Okay. Another feature of the millennial kingdom. It's going to be blessed. It's going to be the best time in human history. There'll be so much prosperity and peace. Listen to some prophecies from the Old Testament that speak of this time period. Isaiah 2, verse 4 says, "He, the Messiah, shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." For 1,000 years, no military, no training, no defense contractors, no war at all for 1,000 years. Isaiah chapter 35 says, "The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb sing. Waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." The earth is going to bloom. The earth is going to turn into, I believe, a tropical paradise. I kidded about wanting Hawaii. I think everything will be Hawaii in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The desert will bloom. Lots of things will happen to planet Earth during the tribulation period. You remember all the earthquakes and everything. That I think it's like the giant remodel of planet Earth. And by the time Jesus comes again and sets up his kingdom, the biosphere, everything about planet Earth is different. In fact, many Bible scholars believe that the kingdom age will be very close to the conditions of Eden. Incredible place to live. Isaiah 65 says, "I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying." Listen to this. "No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old." You know what that says? In the millennial reign of Christ, people will live much longer. If you die at the age of 100, it would be like dying as a child. People will live longer. You remember how before the days of the flood, the antediluvians, right? They lived for hundreds of years. I think that is going to be happening again during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Isaiah says, "They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. My elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. They shall be descendants of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them." Just an incredible experience. Isaiah 11 says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. The cow and the bear will graze together." During the millennial kingdom, something changes with the wild animal kingdom. It's going to be an incredible thing to watch. "The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den." Children will be safe during the kingdom age. Play next to the holes of vipers. Today we can't even let our kids out into the streets, can we? Perfect peace and tranquility. "They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Picture a world, the earth filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Gang, that time period will be the greatest period of time in the history of humanity. 1,000 years. Beautiful. Okay, what happens after the 1,000 years?
Does the Bible tell us? Yep. Look at verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, that's Jerusalem. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That battle won't last long. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So at the end of the millennial reign, Satan is released from the bottomless pit. And Satan, being Satan, will do what Satan does. Satan never gets better. He's evil. He stays evil. He's released and he goes out and he begins deceiving many of the people on planet Earth during that kingdom reign right there at the end. And he will succeed in getting many to join him. Incredibly, Satan gathers a big army and tries to attack Jerusalem. Fire from heaven drops. All those that join Satan are destroyed. They're killed. And then at last, Satan is thrown in hell, the lake of fire, and we'll never hear from Satan again. Goodbye, Lucifer, right? Forever. Okay, so I can almost hear the questions that you want to ask right now. Why in the world would God release Satan at the end of the millennial reign? When Jesus Christ came the second time, he threw the Antichrist and the false prophet in the lake of fire. That's hell. Why didn't he throw Satan in the lake of fire? At that, why wasn't Satan done with at that time? Those are good questions, right? Here's the best answer that I found. God allowed that to preserve the principle of free will for the human race in every age of humanity. Listen carefully. As human beings, we are the only creatures that have been created in the image of God. We're different from all the animals. We're different from all of creation. We're different from the angels. We are created in the image of God. And being created in the image of God, we were created with free will. That means you really do get the ability to choose. God did not want to create a bunch of robots that were programmed to love him. He created us as human beings. And true love is only possible with free will. God's plan is that people would choose him by free will. And it's always been his plan in every age. In order for us to have the opportunity to choose, there must be a choice to make. So back in the Garden of Eden, God gave man a choice, right? Free will. We blew that choice, didn't we? But Adam and Eve were given the choice. Free will. Old Testament, all the way through the church age, God seeks to save us, reveals himself, but he'll never force his way into your life. You must choose. During the tribulation period, there's great opportunity to choose God. And in the millennial kingdom, an opportunity is put in place by which they have the opportunity to choose.
God created us with free will and wants us to choose to love him and to come to him. And the integrity of that needs to be preserved in every age, including the millennial kingdom. So if you haven't choose God. The sad thing is that in every age, there are a lot of people that don't choose him. At the end of the millennial reign, people will join forces with Satan. Again, that speaks of the fallen nature of the human race. You know, a lot of people think that, you know, if we just created a better environment for people, they'd be better. You don't get a better environment than the millennial reign. Even in that perfect environment, you see the hardness of sinful hearts. We choose the Lord. Amen. Okay, so that happens, that little mini rebellion. Now that closes really every human age that we know of. Everything changes after the millennium. Because what happens next is the great white throne judgment. Look at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Read this carefully. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the great white throne judgment. This is the end of the line. This is judgment day. This is the final judgment. At this point, every believer since the Garden of Eden all the way through the tribulation period will be saved with Christ, raised from the dead, resurrected, will be standing there with glorified bodies. All unbelievers since the Garden of Eden all the way through the millennial kingdom will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. Now you notice it says that Hades and death, Hades will give up its death. Where have all the unbelieving dead been for all of history? They've been in Hades. You remember the story of Lazarus, the rich man, and the poor man. They both die. Lazarus, the rich man, or the rich man goes to the suffering side of Sheol. Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom, the paradise side of Sheol. At the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all the believers were removed from Abraham's. They're in the presence of the Lord. All the unbelieving dead stayed in Hades. And they've been there ever since. And will be there throughout the tribulation period and the 1,000-year time period. At the great white throne judgment, they come alive. They rise into bodies. They stand before God. The books are opened. The case is made against them. Their sins are made known. Their names are not written in the book of life. And sadly, they are cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And that's it. Now remember, God is a God of grace. God has done everything he can to save people. He loves people. He will not force his way. And sadly, there are many people throughout history that will not turn to him. The only way to get your sins forgiven is through faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will pay for your own sins on Judgment Day. That's just it. So choose him. Put your faith and trust in him.
And by the way, your hour of opportunity ends at death. When you die, your fate, your eternity is sealed. If you have not received Christ, then do so. There is a final judgment coming. Okay, so you have the millennial reign, a mini rebellion, the great white throne. What happens after that?
Well, now we look as far into the future as you can look. Into a place that Bible scholars call the eternal state.
We don't have a lot of solid information about this, but it's going to be wonderful. And it's going to be very different. Look what John writes in verse 1 of chapter 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Look at this. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things what? New. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. All things are made new. Very important to understand this. This Greek word for new is kine. It doesn't mean recent, the newest in time. There's another Greek word that's used for that, neos. The word here means new in quality, new in form, new in character. The idea is things are going to be made completely brand new in a totally new form like we've never seen before. Several years ago, we used to listen to music on records using record players. Anybody here still remember that? You'd actually put the vinyl and it starts to go and you put a needle on it. That's how you listen to music. Now, in those times, you could get a new record, neos. Another record, your newest, the recent. Today, we listen to music in a whole different way. We download MP3s. New, kine, completely different form, whole new character. Everything will become new like that. There will be a new earth and a new heaven, a new universe, one like has never been seen before. Isaiah says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Do you understand? This earth, this universe, at one point, we won't even remember it compared to what's coming. Brand new earth. Brand new heaven. Some of my surfer friends get a little bummed by the end of verse 1 where it says there was no more sea. Now, I just think that means that there won't be, you know, right now, 71% of the earth is water. Did you know that? 71% of this earth is ocean. I think there'll be bodies of water. I think you'll be able to surf all you want. You'll be able to surf in space. You'll surf on the wind flying. It'll be incredible. Brand new earth, brand new universe, brand new experience of God. It says we will dwell with God. God will dwell with us. God will dwell with us. We'll see him.
I love that part where it says, you will wipe away all our tears. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying. It literally says all those things have passed away. The idea is, in this eternal state, we won't have any memory of sorrow. We won't even understand the concept of sorrow. It's all gone. You know, we look at our problems today, and some of them are severe. We go through difficult times, don't we? In heaven, we won't remember. It'd be awesome. All things are made new. And then a heavenly city is going to show up. A new city. New Jerusalem. Coming down from heaven. Look at verse 10, still in chapter 21. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. She had a great and high wall with 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations. On them were the names of the 12 apostles. He who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Okay, so this city is the biggest city you can possibly imagine. 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles high. That's a little smaller than the moon. It's 1,500 miles from Maine to Florida. This city would cover all of Eastern Europe. Verse 18 says, the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold. The foundations of the walls of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones, and it lists them. 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. 1,500 mile by 1,500 mile by 1,500. Some say it'll be a cube. Others say it might be a pyramid. Somehow. It'll be made of gold. You know, you hear about the heaven, the streets of gold. The whole city's made of gold, like clear glass. Every type of precious jewel you can imagine. 12 gates, giant pearls. 12 foundations. Completely and totally lit up by the glory of God. A brand new heavenly city that God is. In fact, this may be the city that Jesus has been working on. Remember, he told his disciples in John 14, I go away and I prepare a place for you. Now, what do people do in cities? They live there. They interact there. I personally believe that New Jerusalem will be the social center for the eternal state. It'll be our home. We'll live in that place. Huge place. In fact, people have done some stats like, okay, let's say there's 20 billion people that live throughout all of human history, all the way through the millennium. And then let's say a certain percentage of them are saved, say 40% are saved. So 40% of 20 billion, and then they run the square footage and all of that. It turns out, if that's true, your place will be exactly 75 acres. Each one gets 75 acres. This property right here, 6.5 acres. So more than 10 times. Man, I'm putting a golf course in my backyard, man. Now, you see why the Lord says, don't put all your stock into the riches here. And you know how people just live and run after the biggest mansions, the most cars, the best they can have. And they spend their whole life here chasing after that. Look what's coming. Look at God's house. It's amazing. So I believe that's where we'll be living. I don't believe we'll be confined to New Jerusalem. I think we can travel anywhere we want. I think we'll be able to explore the new heaven and the new earth. In fact, I read something this week that I thought was kind of interesting. Some people believe that New Jerusalem will be a satellite city during the millennial kingdom, and that we'll be able to see it from planet Earth, and as the glorified ones reigning with Christ, we'll go back and forth. And then after the millennial, it comes down and it sits right upon planet Earth. Heaven's not going to be boring. We're not going to be sitting on clouds playing harps with the angels. It's going to be amazing. Look at the interior view real quick. This is inside New Jerusalem, verse 22, chapter 21. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. You won't need to change light bulbs in New Jerusalem. There will be no sun, no moon, no lamps. The glory of God, the Lamb, will be the light. Look at verse 1 of chapter 22. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of what? Life. Yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. I think that's a preview of Main Street, New Jerusalem. The central plaza. You have the throne of God. You have a crystal blue water, river running. And this is life-giving water. And then you have the tree of life, which it's one tree, but somehow it looks like 12. It's growing on either side of the river of life, perhaps 6 portions of it on one side, 6 portions on the other. It bears different kinds of fruits. In the Greek, it means different kinds of fruit. So these trees have the ability to produce different kinds of fruit. Maybe brand new fruit, like we've never even thought of. The leaves of that tree will heal the nations. That doesn't mean that people will get sick. It's a Greek word that means therapeutic. It just keeps providing health. So, the tree of life, where have we heard that one before? Genesis chapter 1, the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve are put in the Garden of Eden, and they can partake of the tree of life. It somehow gives them the ability to live forever. They blow it in the garden. God kicks them out. Why? Because they've fallen. They've got fallen human bodies now. They're not allowed back in. God was worried that they might eat from the tree of life, and then live forever in bodies like these. Ooh, not good. But now here in the eternal state, we have glorified bodies. And we all have access to the tree of life and the crystal blue river of living water. Will we need to partake of that to keep living? I don't know. Perhaps. But it will be accessible. Now you notice here that it mentions months and seasons. So in the eternal state, there will be some sense of time. There will be months. There will be seasons. You know, on our planet, we have four seasons, right? Maybe in the eternal state, we have an infinite number of seasons. Maybe there's a new season every month. You think God could come up with more than four seasons? I think every month will be different. It says in verse 3, there shall be no more curse. Curse implemented in Genesis chapter 3 is over. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And that's what the Bible says about the eternal state. That's as far as we can see. You know, the Bible says that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. I'll say it again. Heaven is not going to be boring. It's going to go on and on and on and on. And it's going to be more and more awesome the more we go. C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite authors, and he wrote The Chronicles of Narnia. I hope everyone's read The Chronicles of Narnia. Every book. All of you need to read The Chronicles of Narnia. It's an incredible allegory, speaking of heaven, and it's an incredible thing. Well, at the end, the last book, after these kids have gone through all of these adventures in Narnia, the book ends. And here's how C.S. Lewis, this is the last paragraph that he writes. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. That's heaven. That's heaven. We can't even conceive of what God has planned. My brother and sister in Christ, you are living happily ever after. And don't you ever forget it. No matter how difficult it gets here. You hold on to Christ, you live for him, and live to tell others about him. The rest of chapter 22, John is given instructions. Don't seal up the prophecy of this book. Let people hear it. A big warning is given to anyone who would add to the words of this book or take away from the words of this book. The last three verses of chapter 22. Last two verses. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. That's Jesus talking. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. Be ready for him. So here we are at the end of the Bible. You know, the Bible begins in a garden. And it sort of ends in a garden, doesn't it? And the whole story of the Bible is how man blows it in one garden. And God works in such a way to get them to this garden at the end. And never forget that Jesus made it possible for us to get to that garden because he went through two gardens in his life. The Garden of Gethsemane. When our Savior sweat blood, thinking about the sacrifice that he would make for us sinners. In that garden, Jesus said, if there's any other way, if there's any other cup, no other cup. The Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus decided, I'm going forward. I will be crucified on the cross. I think the biggest battle in all of history took place right there in that garden. Jesus deciding, I'm going to the cross. And then there was another garden, the garden of the empty tomb. Jesus paid the price. They buried him in a tomb in another garden. And what happened on the third day? A tomb. And Jesus rose victorious. Jesus paid the price and defeated death so that you and I could be saved and have these incredible, incredible hopes for the future. From one garden to another garden through what Jesus did. In gardens. Never forget it. Father, I pray that we would live our lives to serve you, to worship you, you're our Savior. You're our Lord, you're our Master, you're our King. You're our protector, you're our provider. Lord, we want to serve you. We want to be found faithful in this life. Faithful in what you've called us to do. As Christian men and women, husbands, wives, sons, daughters, brothers, sisters, workers, students, may we serve you in every aspect of life. And then, Father, I want to pray for anyone here who has not received you. You might be here this evening. Seated right here with us, or you might be listening online. It's very clear in the scripture, God does not force his way into your life. He's paid the price, he's done all the work, he wants to save you for all of eternity, but he's a perfect gentleman, he waits to be invited. He doesn't force his way in. He created you to know him and love him. So love him. Bow before him. Surrender your life. If you haven't received Christ as your Lord and Savior, do it right now. Just cry out in this prayer, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me, rising again, defeating death. Wash away all my sins. I admit I'm a sinner. I want you. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want to be a member of your family. Fill me with your Spirit. Change my life now and forever. Forever. Praise you, Lord. Amen. Let's stand.